Well, at some point I had read a little bit about the roar of a lion and had heard the words of an outfitter over there in Africa, a guide, and he talked about the lion and the lion's roar. The lion's roar, I guess when you hear it on TV, you probably don't appreciate it, but if you were to hear it in person, just the loudness of it and the deep growl and guttural sound, it is one of the most fearful sounds in nature. But at times there in Africa, they would be sitting around the campfire and they would hear the lions as they would growl continuously throughout the night, roar. They were calling to one another. They said that you can hear a lion's roar up to 5 miles away. That's how loud they are. And it's interesting, the author talked a little bit about, I wonder what the lion is saying, other than, hey, you're over there, I'm over here. And it's this repetitious roar that goes over. Well, Peter Hathaway Capstick wrote, I believe what he's saying is, mine, mine. I'm the king of Africa, mine. Well, you know, I bring that up this morning because in Revelation 10, we are going to have a reference to one who speaks with the voice like the roar of a lion. And often in Scripture, comes in Scripture that God roars his judgment. We also know that in the book of Revelation that Jesus is the Lion of Judah. And there's no doubt as he roars in judgment, part of that interpretation is mine, mine. And of course, the great news is that he's also the Lamb, the one who was slain. And it is that grace that we have, that we see even in the midst of judgment in the book of Revelation, that even in the midst of judgment, the lion, the roaring lion, we also have the silent Lamb who took our sins upon himself, shed his blood for our sins. Well, we come to Revelation chapter 10, a new chapter, and it's entitled The Angel and the Little Scroll. We're going to see in this chapter that we're going to take a little break from all of the judgments. But have no fear, we're going right back to the judgments in a short amount of time, and there are more judgments left. What we will see here is the introduction of this little scroll that will help us put together the fact that there is a finality now with the day of the wrath. There is a finality now with what's going to be the bowl judgments. They haven't come out yet in our study, but we are at the seventh trumpet. That's what's going to be next. That's going to unleash the bowl judgments, which will be the last and the most severe. And that's what the voice will be saying with the roar of a lion. Quickly turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. And we'll begin those verses, see how far we get this morning. John writes, I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, or little scroll would be better, which was open, literally in the Greek, had been opened and continues to remain open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and thank you for the book of Revelation, and I thank you for this portion of Scripture. Lord, I ask that we would understand it properly, but I do know that one of the things that we will understand today, Lord, is that in the midst of judgment, there is grace, the symbolism of the rainbow. Even as after the flood, you promised the rainbow that the earth would never be destroyed by water again. And every time there is a storm, we see the rainbow. In the same way, even in the worst tribulation that man will ever see, the great tribulation, even in the midst of that, there is the symbol of the rainbow and of your grace, of your faithfulness, and of your comfort. But woe to those who reject that grace. Father, we ask you that we will receive the Lamb as our sacrifice rather than have to deal with the roar of the lion. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as we take a look then, I thought it'd be just good to do a little bit of review, a little bit, the basic outline of Revelation, where we are. And once again, I'd like to look at some of the events in Revelation by chapters. And in a sense, we've not gone very far. We're only in three sections. The first section, if you remember, had to do with the church age. After the vision of Christ, then it was the letters to the churches. And again, I think some of the most powerful scriptures there are. What a passage of scripture. I think if I were ever to be invited, you know, somewhere else to speak, this would be the series that I would want to do on the churches. But then we move to chapter 4 and 5. And it doesn't say specifically that the church is in heaven, but we see the 24 elders who we believe represent the church, they are in heaven. Which means what? That the rapture had taken place. And so before the tribulation, yes, we're pre-tribulation. We believe the rapture takes place before that. So before the tribulation, we are with the Lord, and we see that we're before the Lord, worshiping the Lord, singing to the Lord, and then wondering who will open the scroll. The scroll which has seven seals. And then the Lamb comes forward, and he is worthy. And when he begins to open these seals, it's the opening of God's judgment. And of course, that brings us to the tribulation, a seven-year tribulation. I believe Jeremiah makes reference to it, the time of distress, the time of Jacob's distress. Daniel, I believe, makes mention of it in his 70th week. 69 weeks were fulfilled, but that 70th week, still waiting for that to be fulfilled, that is the tribulation. Looking at a little bit more detail, the tribulation and the judgments, we saw in chapter 6 the opening of these seals, and we believe it was also at that time that the Antichrist signed the covenant with Israel. You may sacrifice, but it was a lie. And in 3.5 years, that contract will be broken, and then really the worst part of the tribulation will begin. But let me say that even though there might be a time of peace there in the beginning, it's short-lived, because as we see all of these seals and the magnitude and a fourth of the population is destroyed, by the time we get to the sixth seal, man knows this is not some sort of natural catastrophe. This is the judgment of the Lord, and they even make reference to the day of wrath. And so I begin that, I think that marks the midpoint of the tribulation. And there is different viewpoints on that, but it just seems to make good sense to me. So the day of the wrath then really begins with that ending of the sixth seal. We also come to chapter 8, and you remember what happened in chapter 8? There was a moment of silence in heaven before the trumpet judgments begin. In other words, things were very bad, and now they're about to get worse with these judgments. And then we saw the trumpet judgments. But we're now through the trumpet judgments. We have one more to go, the seventh, and that will unleash this last part, the part of the golden bowls. And Jesus referred to this as the great tribulation. Quickly, we see that with the trumpet judgments, there was hail, fire, and blood. The second was a burning mountain that plunged into the sea. Then there was another celestial being that plunged into all of the waters and the seas, and it caused it all to become bitter. The sun was struck, that a third of it became dark. And then we have just come through, I think, the demonic element of it. The fifth trumpet was the locust demons. And then I believe that the sixth trumpet was the demon horsemen. I don't think it was really talking so much about human war and battle, because the description of those demons and all that they would do, it's demonic. And so now we see that everything is out. All the cards are on the table. And before we get to that seventh trumpet, which will bring the final section of wrath, we have an interlude in chapter 10 and in chapter 11. And so we'll take this interlude. We're going to learn about the book, the little book, the little scroll. And then in chapter 11, we'll talk about the two witnesses, or rather, John will in his narrative. And then will come the seventh trumpet, bringing the bowls. So that is kind of just a little background of where we are as we put this all together. But this, the angel and the little scroll, beginning in chapter 10, verse 1, let's look at the description of the angel. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, the description of the angel. It says in verse 1, I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Well, first of all, who is the strong angel? Well, that's a good question, and it really will remain unanswered because he's unidentified. Now, I'm going to say we can speculate, and we will speculate a little bit, but we must always remember that is an unidentified angel. Now, we saw a strong angel in Revelation chapter 5, if you remember. Revelation chapter 5, verse 2 says, and I saw a strong or mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And now we're about to see another book. And there's another strong angel. Now, whether that angel is Gabriel, we see Gabriel, one of the angels that communicates God's will and God's revelation, could be Michael. Michael is the prince that stands over Israel during the great time of distress, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Nevertheless, whether it's the same angel as chapter 5 or not, we just don't know, and so he remains unidentified. But this I will say, he is not Christ. Some have said, well, this vision here, it really depicts Christ, doesn't it? I mean, it says his face shone like the sun. His feet were like pillars of fire. In fact, we've already seen some of those descriptions in the book of Revelation. However, this is not Christ. And those who would take that as Christ say that he would, of course, be the angel of the Lord. Now, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ was the angel of the Lord, but that ministry ended at his incarnation. No longer do we see in the New Testament clear references to him and his ministry as the angel of the Lord. But we also see in other portions of Scripture where there are descriptive and colorful descriptions of angels, like Ezekiel chapter 28, as it was describing Lucifer and describing him It said, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper. And it goes on to say, you were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked in the midst of the stones of fires. Now, I read that just to say that there are these kinds of descriptions about angels, so it doesn't mean that it was Christ. Also, too, when you're looking at this, and John said, I saw another angel. In the Greek, that is the word alos, which means another of the same kind. There is another word for another, and that word in Greek would mean another of a different kind. But this is another of the same kind. So if there was a strong angel who was an angel and not Christ, now here's another one who is an angelic being. One other thing too, and that is, we're going to see that this angel is going to give an oath, and he's going to swear by God. And it would just seem really out of place for God the Son to have an oath to God and swear by God when he is God. So I think that is also reason. And then it says that he's come down out of heaven. Now at this point, we're going to have to change our theology if it's Christ, because Christ returned three times now. You know, once the first time in his incarnation, we're looking for the second coming, and then there's this third one here. So he is not Christ here, but it is an angel, and it's a mighty angel. We're going to see how immense he is. And he's filled with symbolism. And I think it's symbolism not only of God, but I really think it's symbolism of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was described with some of this great glory. Now, first of all, it says that he was clothed with a cloud. Now, I know I'm going to find myself repeating this. In fact, you probably already realized it already. It took me 10 chapters to realize this. But almost everything I talk about in symbolism, it refers to what? Judgment. And yes, the cloud is going to refer to judgment. The feet, the pillars of fire, judgment. Most of the symbolism you're going to see in the Old Testament, the roar of a lion, judgment. Why? Because this is the period of judgment. This is the period of tribulation. And here's an insight. All of those symbols back in the Old Testament that are coming out and they refer to judgment, it's referring to the judgment of this time. It's almost as if it's the Bible is being put together now by the book of Revelation, saying, this is why I gave these illustrations to you, so you would understand that there's a reality to them in this time during the great tribulation. So, clouds, they are often associated with eschatology, future events, and judgment. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him, and so it is to be. But we're very clear that the second coming, though it will come and rescue and deliver Israel, it also will bring judgment on the enemies of Israel and the enemies of God. And so the second coming is he will be coming in the clouds. We find various other places, too, throughout the scriptures that associate clouds. And here's one in Revelation 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Why? Because of judgment. So clouds do represent judgment. So here's this angel coming in this appearance. Well, what is his purpose? His purpose is to reveal that there is more judgment coming, and in a sense, the final aspect of the judgment coming in the bowl judgments. But then we come to the rainbow upon his head. And what a very interesting description here. The rainbow upon his head. And right away, we do think of the flood, do we not? God destroyed the earth, and the rainbow is that promise that he will never destroy the earth by water again. But even in that, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that, but even in that, if he's the one who promises not to destroy it again, it means he was the one who was capable of destroying it in the first place. So we see that it does refer to judgment, but I think what is so great about it, after that time of the flood when almost the entire earth was killed, except for Noah and his family, the rainbow was for them a promise of God's mercy, a promise of God's comfort, a promise of God's faithfulness. And here we see that same thing in the tribulation. This is the worst judgment. This is worse than the flood. This is the judgment that will end up with those who reject Christ not only have to endure the great tribulation, but also have to endure the eternal fires of hell. And in the midst of that, there was always this representative of God's grace and mercy. Malachi chapter 3 talks a little bit about this. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it." This is chapter 3, beginning verse 16. "And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." So you always have this two-pronged message, the judgment of the holiness of God and also the mercy of God through Christ. But this rainbow is a reminder, and someone said that this could even be a reminder to those who are in the tribulation and going through it. You could forget that there's going to be an end to it. But you see this rainbow and you come to that realization. It says then that he has a face like the sun. And here we would be tempted to say that this is Christ, except for there's a difference. The angel is reflecting the light. Christ is the light. The angel is reflecting the glory of God because no created being possesses glory of their own. They can only, if they are serving God, only mirror the brilliance of his glory. And of course, we only have to think of Moses, the time when he spent alone in the presence of the Lord, and he would come out and he just shone with this glory that he had to wear a veil because it was too bright. Well, it was not Moses' glory, but it was the glory as of being with the Lord, the glory of the Lord. But we also know that Christ, even in his description in Revelation 1, verse 16, he shows the glory of God, but he shows the glory of himself because he's God. Revelation 1, 16, "In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength." You remember back in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And John, the writer of Revelation, said, "And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So this is not Christ here that we're talking about in Revelation 10. It's an angel who is merely reflecting that glory, even the glory of the Lamb. But I want to say this. Yes, I've come glued to the topic of judgment. And you know, I think we need to. You know, we've always believed in judgment here. I've always believed in judgment. We've even taught about judgment. But we've been immersed in judgment. And I think it's a good pendulum of where our society and culture is gone, where there's no judgment. Well, what do? Do you agree with them? Oh, okay, everything's fine. No. We go to the scripture and we say there's judgment. Well, don't you know that when you preach judgment, that's going to go against the culture? In fact, you could even become a target. So be it. I guess we leave those cards with God to determine. But we have to preach the truth. Preach the truth of judgment. But one of the things I want to say here is that the glory of God is displayed in Christ in grace, but also in judgment. That's the God that we serve. Behold your God. And one of the things I appreciate about what I've seen so far of that is it gives us a biblical description of our God, not the description of how I want him to be at the absence of certain attributes. He is who he is. I am. That's who he is. And he's all of those attributes, all at once, forever and all time. So the glory of God is displayed in Christ, in grace, but also in judgment. Because as he's revealed in chapter 1, this great vision, what is he about to do in the book of Revelation? Open the seals, which will open the judgments. And his face is shining like the sun because of the glory of God and his holiness. And then we have the feet, pillars of fire. And what do you think that symbolizes? Yes, I'm a broken record. It symbolizes judgment. Almost, if you will, an immovable judgment, like pillars that are fixed, but pillars that are pillars of fire. This is the judgment of God. This also was given to us in chapter 1. Remember the description, that great vision, talking about Christ? His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace. Is this not a reference to the judgment? And in a way, that judgment began with the house of God. Chapter 2 and 3, there was that heavenly discipline upon those who know Christ. But now we've moved to this discipline, this judgment that is upon those who don't know Christ. Well, this is this great description, and it really is one of the fantastic parts of this chapter, but let's move on because there's something to say here. Verses 2 through 7 is the debut of the little scroll. I'm just looking for something that began with a D. So the introduction of the little scroll, or the debut of the scroll. And well, let's look at verse 2. And he, that's this angel, had in his hand a little book, and I think it'd be very proper to translate it scroll. We had talked about this before, that books had not been invented at that point. Now, they were invented earlier. What they were was leaves of papyrus that were stuck together like a book, but this seems way too early for that, and it really should be described as a scroll. Well, why do they translate it as a book? Because it comes from the root of biblos, which in Greek means a book. Only they didn't quite know what a book was then. They only knew what scrolls were. But this angel had in his hand a little scroll which was opened. And he placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now, first of all, let's talk about this little book. When we were talking about the scrolls that Jesus was going to open in chapter 5, there's a little bit of controversy on what exactly that all means. But I think the Bible, the book of Revelation, is a pretty good commentary on itself. I think we pretty well know what that was. Now, here is another book. Now, some say it's a different scroll from the seven sealed documents. Some say it's the same scroll, and now that they're open, it comes out of that. I don't know which it is for sure. But I will say this. The arguments for it being a different scroll, different from what Christ opened in chapter 5, has to do with the word behind book here. And in Greek, it is bibliridion. Bibliridion, which sounds like biblos, and eventually if you keep following its root, you'll get to biblos, but it's a different word, it's a rare word, only used here, and so some will say that's because this is a different book from that one in chapter 5. It's smaller, and it's separate. Now there are some, John MacArthur included, who believes that this is just part of that scroll that was already opened. One reason is because that Bibliridion is a root or comes from the root eventually of biblos or biblion. In fact, turn with me to verse 8, this same chapter of chapter 10. Notice here it says, "Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go take the book." Now here he doesn't use biblaridion, he uses biblion, which is the same word that was used in Revelation chapter 5. So the argument is there, well, you can't really go by that Greek word. Secondly, the other reason is notice it says, and a little book which was open. And in the Greek, this is in the perfect tense, means it was opened at a point in time and it remains open. Well, the scroll in chapter 5 was opened at a point in time, chapter 5, and really chapter 6, and it remains open. So it really could be some sort of connection there. The idea would be that from that larger scroll, the seven sealed scroll, as it came out and was opened, eventually this smaller portion was revealed. Well, what's in it? Well, that's another $64,000 question, because the truth is, whatever is in it, God said, don't reveal it. So we don't know. And you always have people that come up to you, well, what do you think was in it? Well, we don't know. But one thing I will say, though we don't know exactly what it is or what prophecy it is, I think it's safe to say it has to do with what? Yep, judgment. Of course it does. That's the context. Context is king. The context of Revelation is judgment. I mean, I'm not trying to forget the theme of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand that, but it is about, look how many chapters we've been talking about judgment. We're going to see verse 6. He says that the message that the angel is going to give is going to be that there will be no longer any delay. For what? Judgment. We're at the end. We're at the bowl judgments. In chapter or verse 7 of the same, it says that prophecy or the mystery of God will be finished. All of the prophecies of judgment are coming to an end in this book. And then in verse 10, which we'll talk about next week, John is told to eat this scroll. And this scroll is both sweet and bitter. And what does that refer to? Yeah, judgment. Sweet in the sense that, number one, God is vindicating himself. And number two, God is vindicating those martyrs who have been praying, how long, God? How long? And yet it's bitter, because you do realize then at the end that this is friends and family who don't know Christ. Friends and family who don't know Christ and could be receiving all this judgment. You know, and one of the things I pointed out the other week was that let's suppose that the rapture happens tonight. And then let's suppose within a couple of months that there's the signing of this covenant with Israel. That means there's only 7 years left before the coming of Christ. And so we would have to say almost everyone living now is surely going to live for another 7 years. Friends and family. And so the idea is that, that whatever the context is of this little book, this little scroll, it has to do with judgment. Which brings an interesting point, that God has revealed so much of the judgment. You know, we're still talking about judgments. We're not going to quit until the coming of Christ, and even that is a judgment. Oh, and then, yeah, that's right. Then there's the great white throne judgment after that. And then, oh, wait, there's the lake of fire. So, we have all of this judgment that has been revealed to us, but there's some judgments that are not revealed. There's more. And this is almost overwhelming, is it not? All right, quickly, I need to move on. The second part of verse 2 is going to talk about this angel and his immensity, this large angel. He is immense. He is large, because otherwise he would not be able to place his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now, I think the idea of his immensity is the idea that this is going to be a worldwide judgment. The fact that his feet are planted is that it's as if God has taken his stand now. This is it. You know, in chapter 8, there was that moment of silence because the day of wrath now, the great tribulation, the worst part of the tribulation is about to happen. And now we're coming to the end of it. And the stand has been taken. And those judgments will come upon both the sea and the land and all who inhabit the earth. Now, if that isn't enough, verse 3, it is this angel that's going to cry out with the lion's roar. I think that's symbolic of the Lord's voice as a lion. But notice what it says. And he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. Talk about imagery. We've got a lot of things going on. Now, of course, you do remember that the Lord is sovereign in all of this judgment. In fact, the Lamb is sovereign, for he's the one who opened these seals, which opened the trumpets, which will now open the bowls here shortly. But this roar of the lion, as I said before, you really have to experience it. You know, if you're not afraid of the roar of a lion because you're listening to it on YouTube and, you know, that sounds like just a big old cat, you know, big old cuddly cat. Well, you know what? Try hearing one of those in the thick jungle of Africa up close. That's where the rubber hits the road. And again, what does the roar of lions stand for? Well, outside of being literal in those passages in the Bible, it stands for judgment. Jeremiah 25, so we got to talk about the lion there. You know, I bought a book while I was in Israel about the animals of Israel, and someone said to me, oh, that's going to help you preach. And I'm thinking to myself, well, maybe you never read the book Jeremiah. How many animals did we get to go through, including the jackal, which is the Israeli coyote? But anyhow, I digress. Jeremiah 25, verse 30 says this, therefore you shall prophesy against them all these words, and you shall say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will shout like those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. This is giving us the symbolism of God's holy wrath that will come. And it's not going to come, oh, excuse, I'm sorry, didn't mean to bother, didn't know you were busy. I want to tell you about judgment. Absolutely not. God is God, and he's a holy God, and he will roar in this time of judgment. And here we see it represented in the voice of this angel. Well, when he does that, it says the seven peals of thunder. There's thunder there, and it's as if they have voices. Now, this may represent another angel or angels' voices. This may represent the voice of God or the Lamb. It doesn't say, so I'll just leave it there. But these seven peals of thunder uttered their voice. Now let me ask you a question. What do you think thunder represents? How and what is thunder symbolized in the Old Testament? Of course, it is judgment. Now, it can be the presence of God, but in that presence of God, it's the fearful presence of God. You remember Israel when they were standing there at Mount Sinai and God was there in his presence and the thunder and all of this? They said, never again. And that's when God began to speak specifically through whom? His holy prophets. Why did God speak through the prophets? Because the people didn't want to ever hear that again. And so it's the presence of God, but it's also the judgment of God. Thunder is a precursor of, uh-oh, here it comes. You know, those of us who, when you see lightning and you count the seconds to hear the thunder so you can judge how far away it is, as long as you can count, you're okay. If you don't get a chance to count, you're in trouble. Well, this is these peals of thunder that we see. In Revelation chapter 11, we'll see, "And the temple of God which is in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning, and sounds and peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and a great hailstorm." The presence and majesty of God, but also this idea of judgment. Revelation 16 talks about the flashes of lightning and the thunder, and there was an earthquake that was mighty upon the earth. So we have judgment. Now, quickly, verse 4, evidently these peals of thunder were uttering some sort of revelation to John. This was part of John's revelation that he got, and he evidently was going to write it down, and we're going to find out that he's told not to write it down. Verse 4, "When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them." So you see, we have all of this revealed to us about judgment, and yet there are some judgments that have not been revealed, that are just reserved for God to give at his own timing. It's very interesting. Who was the voice here? Well, you would almost think it'd have to be the Father or the Lamb, because they're the ones, of course, that are giving the command to write, and of course the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the inspiration of Scripture through that prophet, 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Timothy 3. What is interesting is that throughout the book of Revelation, John is commanded to write. Remember in the very beginning, write these things. Then in chapter 2, write to the churches. In chapter 14, he will be commanded to write again. And then chapter 19, and then chapter 21, write. But here, don't write. Now the same thing happened to Daniel in Daniel chapter 12 verse 9. It says, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end." So there were things that Daniel was not supposed to share. You know, while we're on that matter, you know, the Apostle Paul went to paradise and he was told not to reveal anything that he saw. But thank God now we have individuals who are frequently going to heaven and then writing books about it, so that the things that are sealed up are now revealed. You know, I really appreciated what Justin Peters had to say when he was here. It is a sad, sad reality. And the very suspicious thing is that whenever somebody writes about heaven, it's their heaven. It's tailored. Like if I was going to write a book about heaven, there'd be elk hunting and coyote hunting. And you'd say, oh, well, that's not heaven. Well, you know, whatever that particular person is into or the sphere of influence they're around, that's what they seem to write about. And we also have had at least one of those take back and said, this didn't happen. My parents made me say these things. Just incredible. So anyway, why would he seal all these things up only to give it to these people who are New Age, in some cases Mormon, in other cases, and now they get the revelation? No, it's going to be sealed up until God brings it about. And it very much sounds like it's going to be brought out in the time of the tribulation. So we do not know what revelation was given to John, but we now know that God has not revealed everything to us in regard to all judgments during the great tribulation. All right, I'm going to go quickly through these next verses, and then I want to make some applications. Verse 5, "Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted his right hand to heaven." What is this? Well, we get the idea that this is an oath. He's taking an oath. And someone has said, well, I thought Jesus told us not to do that. Well, Jesus said that about sinful men who can't be trusted. You know, like it says in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. So, yes, to men. But this is a holy angel who is incapable of lying or of not bringing about the truth. And this just also shows the seriousness of what's happening. What's going on? Well, verse 6, he tells us, And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created in heaven the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, and there will be delay no longer. I just have to make one comment about, I love the book of Revelation and its references to God as creator. There is a divine logic in this. The one who created it is the one who rules it. And no wonder then, Satan works very hard to promote evolution. Because as Stephen Hawking said before he passed away, before he realized that God is the creator, he said, well, now, since we have everything figured out, there is no need for God. And it's at that point you hear that record ripping noise. Wait a second. Okay, so you know how, let's say, we have a rainbow. Okay, you know how a rainbow works, and so you're saying it's not the promise of God. Well, where does a rainbow come from? Well, it comes from moisture. Well, where does moisture come from? From a cloud. Well, where does a cloud come from? An atmosphere. And at this point, you can say, well, where'd the atmosphere come from? Okay, where's the atmosphere come from? And they go on, explain it all. Well, it all happened with the Big Bang. Well, where'd that come from? Well, that came from a bunch of gases. Well, where did the gases come from? Who made those? We don't know. You don't know the very basic question, the very beginning of it? Well, we know. And if there was a Big Bang, it was God spoke it into existence, and it had a Big Bang when he did. But he spoke it into existence. And so there is a real connection with the fact that God is creator. And we kind of sometimes associate, well, let's talk about creation with the little preschoolers and maybe the first through third. No, we all ought to major in the fact that God is the sovereign creator, because that's what started it all. And that means he's sovereign and in control of it all. And the point then is, and that there will be delay no longer. That's what this angel is swearing, to tell what God had told him to say, the great sovereign God and creator, that there will be no more delay. No more delay in what? You guessed it, judgment. The final part of God's wrath. And this is kind of the completion as we're coming and winding down to the bowl judgments. And then quickly, verse 7. Very, very interesting verse. It says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Now, who's that? That's the one who's going to blow the seventh trumpet. When he is about to sound. And as I said before, that word sound out has the root word in it for trumpet. So this is the seventh angel about to give out the seventh trumpet, which is going to unleash the bowls of judgment. And what will happen then? The mystery of God is finished. Well, what does that mean? Well, a mystery in the Bible is something that God previously hid and has now revealed. And of course, we know that he's revealed many things, but not everything. And then notice as he preached to his servants, the prophets. This is inspiration. It was as if God preached it to his servants, the prophets, and they wrote it down, and they went out and preached it, and it was without error. Now, I'm not saying they were sinless, but when it came to them writing the scriptures or preaching the scriptures, they were absolutely right. Now, who do you think he's talking about here? Well, you very well could suggest, well, we're thinking of Isaiah. Because he talked about future events. We could be talking about Jeremiah, because he certainly talked about future events. Ezekiel, yep, future events. And who else? Daniel. And you might throw in many of the others, even some of the minor prophets. And so they all gave their prophecy that was given to them. Then you have the apostles in the New Testament who really added more to that. Many of those things that were prophesied were now given detail. They were given clarification. And so you have all of this, and it's going to be fulfilled. And of course, you also have in there that part which God has not deemed important, or how should I say? God has chosen not to reveal certain things that are still going to happen. Well, I want to stop right there, but there are some applications that I do want to make. Number one, I think I've reached some encouragement here. I've talked a lot about judgment, but I think there's some encouragement. There's encouragement from God's faithfulness. This idea of the rainbow right after, the deluge, right after this destruction. And we're going to see God's faithfulness there. Now, maybe those who are coming to Christ, it's starting to become less and less. But we know that many have, from every tribe and tongue, have come to Christ during the tribulation. We know that. But there is this idea of, there's going to be an end. God is faithful, and it's going to be a good end. Even if there are believers who are enduring some of those things, it will only last, worst case scenario, 7 years, as the 70th week of Daniel. But there's encouragement of God's faithfulness. How do you know? Well, we have it in the Bible. We have God's promises and this imagery of the rainbow. What a great and biblical imagery it is. And, we can have that too. The idea is that, there's a pot of gold at the end of every rainbow. Well, that's a fable. We have something better. That at the end of every tribulation is a rainbow and a promise of God of His faithfulness, mercy, and comfort. Now, we're not going to go, we believe. We're not going to go through the tribulation, but we go through trials and tribulations, hard as they are. Remember the rainbow. Remember God's faithfulness. This is an encouragement. Secondly, we have an encouragement from God's omniscience. And by this I mean that He knows all things. And Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." Well, I want to focus on this first part, the secret things that belong to God. I'm glad that we have a God for whom we do not know everything that He knows, because then we'd be God. And so it would be impossible for us to know things. And I'm glad that we have a God who's omniscient, who knows all things. And there's reasons why we should know. And it could be because, we're having a hard enough time now. So's it is. If He were to reveal some of these things, it may be just impossible for us to understand. But we have a God who is omnipotent and He is omniscient. And He is the same one who is offering that mercy to all who come to Him. And finally, thirdly, we have encouragement from God's revelation. There's something special about this. The fact that we know this. We're saved and we know this. We have the Holy Spirit. You know what He said? You know what Jesus said in John 15:15? "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." We have a special relationship with the Lord. That's why this has been revealed to us. Now, not everything. He's an omniscient God. But we have had these things revealed to us. And not only that, but in a sense, we've had more revealed to us than the Old Testament prophets. In 1 Peter chapter 10, it says, "As to this salvation," salvation that the prophets prophesied about. "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." They had a tough time. They prophesied it, but they didn't understand it fully. But it was the process of inspiration. It says here, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you, through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." He has given us the position of sons. He has given us a position where we are co-heirs with Christ. Now, I want to leave you with this. What do you do with that? What do you do with the fact that we have encouragement, that there is always God's grace, even in the midst of judgment? There's encouragement for knowing that God is bigger than all. He knows all. What do you do with the encouragement that we have been given this special revelation? Well, Peter goes on to say, well, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You think he's talking about future things? You know, I'm not going to say every verse is about future things, but you know what? Don't say, well, I don't know about these things and I don't want to look into them, because you're excluding then a large section of the Bible. This is what he wanted to do, reveal it. He says, as obedient children, because of this, because of the great revelation given to us, because of who you are in Christ, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because, here's the logical reason why it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. If he is a holy God and he called us, then he called us to holiness. And so we are so blessed by having this revelation of future things, but there's a responsibility to live a holy life as this is true. One more responsibility. If it's to us that he's revealed these things, how will the world ever know? By you and I telling them. Oh, but I don't want to tell them about the judgment to come. If their house was on fire and you didn't know them, but you saw it was on fire and you saw that people were in there, would you not, or should you not, bust down that door and yell, get out, there's a fire coming, there's a fire in your house? And should we not, in some sense, break through the uncomfortableness and tell them, you know what? The Bible talks specifically about a judgment coming to those who reject Jesus Christ. Would you come to him today and trust him as your Lord and Savior? That is the message that we have. Let's pray.